Today's second reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verses 3 to 8, 17 to 22, 26 to 34, and chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Joseph said to them, "Listen to this dream I dreamt. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly, my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where can I turn?" Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They had the long robe with sleeves taken to their father, and they said, "This we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not." Jacob recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Chapter 50. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crimes of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Joseph was destined to be an entitled, spoiled brat. The first sentence in today's story sets the stage, doesn't it? Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children. That couldn't possibly turn out well, could it? Joseph, the pimply but handsome youngest child in a family with 11 older brothers, 17 years old, wearing the robe handmade by Dad, golden threads imported from afar, special colored beads carefully woven into the different layers of dyed fabric by his father. His father loved him more because he loved his mother more. This multi-mother family had a hierarchy, and Rachel was number one wife, who gave unto Jacob optimistic, adorable Joseph. Can you remember when you were 17? Think back to those days. Pompous, proud, annoyingly confident. No, that's not me, but I can think of a few people like that. I can remember as a Southern Alberta teenager when I got all excited about Jesus and how Jesus must be wanting me to convert the whole world. There was one evening when my friends and I were in Cardston, and we decided to run around the Cardston Mormon Temple and make sure that all those Mormons got a proper prayer meeting. We're going to change the world. We'll run around here and pray, and the walls will fall just like Jericho. Pompous, proud, annoyingly confident. Imagine 17-year-old Joseph running to his brothers as they were sweating in the fields. He jumps on a rock and he cries out, "Listen, I had a dream. We were making hay bales, and my hay bale stood straight up, and your hay bales all bowed down to mine." Cool, huh? And Joseph's brothers hate him because of his dreams. And they conspire to kill him. 6 months later, he's again running in the field, ready to enlighten his brothers with teenage revelations. But this time, he doesn't get to the punchline. It's midday lunch break. He's ambushed by his brother, sackcloth pulled over his head, linen cloth shoved in his mouth, arms bound behind his back, thrown on the hay wagon, disoriented in shock. And after what seems like hours, he's lowered into this musty, cold cavern. He cries out, "Reuben? Judah? Guys?" Silence, silence. He's lifted out of the cave. He hears some muttering. He cries out to his brothers again, but again, silence. Instead, all he hears is the language of Midianite traders, swearing, cussing, cajoling. Joseph's manhandled, pushed and prodded onto another cart. His life would never be the same. His teenage optimism turns to fear and despondence. The prized son, now a slave and an exile. Fast forward 13 years, and Joseph uses his charm and his poise to find favor in Potiphar's house. He's a servant in the captain's quarters, quickly getting promoted to chief of security. But again, in this stunning turn of events, the captain's wife declares him a sexual deviant, and Joseph gets tossed into Pharaoh's prison. More captivity, 700 days of dark isolation. But even in prison, God, who's the real protagonist of today's story, cannot be stopped. Joseph's dream revelation interpreting ways cannot be stopped. He impresses his prison mates, and his soothsaying utterances catch wind and find their way into Pharaoh's ears because he's had his own string of nightmares and sleepless nights. Pharaoh recognizes God's favor is with Joseph, and he frees this discerning and wise prisoner. He proclaims God has shown him all this. And so incredibly, at 30 years old, Joseph, second in command in all of Egypt, this rags-to-riches story. But as Robin Leach would say, that's not all. Any Robin Leach fans here? Kids, ask your parents if they were a part of the 80s. Famine ravages the land. Jacob's family becomes desperate and they end up in Pharaoh's court. They need food, they need grain, they need whatever they can to stay alive. They grovel before Joseph and they can't recognize him because of his Egyptian garb and perhaps his Egyptian accent and the makeup and the accessories. And so through this series of tests and trickery and confrontation and deceit, it's finally revealed in this roundabout way that Joseph is who he is. This younger brother is now second in command of all of Egypt. And so the brothers no longer grovel, they repent for their wicked ways. We read in chapter 45, Joseph says, "I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in this land for 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvest." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Fast forward 17 more years to the final piece of today's reading from chapter 50. Joseph is almost 60, and Daddy Jacob, the patriarch who's kept this dysfunctional family together for all these decades, dies. And in the wake of Jacob's passing, the older brothers gasp and wonder for fear. They perhaps remember, "We know what we did when Daddy wasn't looking. I wonder what Joseph's going to do." What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him? But Joseph forgives them once more. And again, they fall into each other's arms and weep. Joseph sobs in a tender voice, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today." There's a prayer related to today's story that I found this week, and I'd like us to try to get it into our heads and hearts as we try to live into and out of today's story. It's two sentences, and part of it is found in today's sermon title. "Though we cannot escape the inwardness of our hearts, thanks be to God, we cannot escape the provision of God's grace." Though we cannot escape the inwardness of our hearts, thanks be to God, we cannot escape the provision of God's grace. Can we try that a couple times just so when you go audible with it, maybe it sticks a little better? Though we cannot escape the inwardness of our hearts, thanks be to God, we cannot escape the provision of God's grace. Though we cannot escape the inwardness of our hearts, thanks be to God, we cannot escape the provision of God's grace. Today is a day of celebration, a day of church reunion, back to church Sunday, and we embark on another season of being the church together. We've talked about the organ that we've refurbished after 60 years, and we're ready for another 40 or 50 or 60 years of ministry and service. Side note, did you know that there are 175 churches in the Western Canada that are called Canadian Baptist Churches, and only 2 of them worship on a weekly basis with organ hymn book in hand? 2. Out of 175. So either we're crazy and we really missed the boat. Or we have this unique gift to continue offering our city, our province, our denomination. This traditional liturgical choir singing hymnal reading organ playing Baptist church. That's us. So our organ, essential to our worship and empowering us in sacred song and sacred story. And for First Baptist Church, it is part of our identity. It's who we are. This 123-year journey, seeking the peace and well-being of the city. And so we've been doing the God story, and we'll be doing that for the next 7 or 8 months. And we started in Genesis, and we're working through creation, rebellion, the stories of Israel. And at Christmas time, we'll get to the stories of Jesus and the new people of God. And so last week, we were with Abraham, and we acknowledged that we are under the same stars as Father Abraham. And we are the twinkle in Father Abraham's eye, and we have this calling to be blessed and to be a blessing, to shine forth in the darkness, following Jesus, the light of the world. And in this week's story, we acknowledge that we fulfill the promise of a preserved, numerous people. Remember how Joseph says it? He says, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. This is a good word for us. Do not be afraid. Even though we find ourselves in a world filled with dangers and toils and snares and what others and what we do to ourselves because of the inwardness of our hearts, God intends good in order to preserve us. And God is still at work today. So that prayer, I hope, will shape us even as we live out of today's celebration and renewal and hopes and dreams for tomorrow. Though we cannot escape the inwardness of our hearts, thanks be to God, let's say it together, we cannot escape the provision of God's grace. That's good news for each one of us. That's good news for the world. Fearful and wounded hearts are being healed, comforted because of us, the work and ministry and prayers that we do in this place and carry into the world week after week after week. God's grace is preserving us, but it also propels us forth as ambassadors of grace and mercy, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And so we pray to our Lord. We say, God, continue to be the hero of this story, of our story. Be the protagonist. Lead us on. In courage, grace, and mercy. For the glory of God and the recreation of the world. Thanks be to God.